Welcome to this talk from the Church of the Good Shepherd.
Good morning. Welcome to this talk, which is a continuation of the talks we've been having on Acts on and off over the last few weeks. And last week, you may remember, Jeanette spoke about the power of the name, and this time I'm talking about God's power in action, in a way, what we can do about the power of that name. And the passage that we heard this morning is taken from Acts, and that's really right at the beginning of that sort of explosive growth in the church history, where these amazing events occurred, miracles happened, numbers of believers blossomed, grew manifold. Many believed in his name and were added to their number. And it's easy to look at this very well-known passage. Well, here we see a picture of the Apostle Peter and the shadow that he's casting. And you think, wow, wouldn't it be amazing if we had all those signs and wonders today? We could just walk along the street and somewhere where a shadow fell, then a person would be healed. And we find it difficult, don't we? Because we struggle. We struggle sometimes to get our message across. And we may cry out to the Lord for signs and wonders like they had in Acts. Things that would be supernatural, that would make people open their eyes and see what's happening. But they don't seem to happen when we want them to. And we lose heart and our faith takes a bit of a knock. But I think that's a misinterpretation of this Bible passage. Putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Looking for signs and wonders rather than the motive behind the apostles' actions. So I'll come to that in a minute. But first of all, I do want to look at signs and wonders. Now, miracles occur today. They may seem rare. We look in the Old Testament, we can see they were rare too. They were very rare in the Old Testament. It's only in the New Testament where we have such a large number of miracles being recorded. But it's true to say that most of the history recorded all the way through from Abraham all the way through to the apostles, many people who worship the Lord, they would not have witnessed miracles, which is rather like us today. Their lives are similar to our lives. And the Bible makes no bones about this. In the Old Testament, miracles were rare. That is why they were very unusual events. They happened, they are recorded as happening, but they were very rare. But all this changed in the New Testament. And we know there were a very large number of miracles, some mentioned just in this passage we had here. And there's no doubt that those events caused many people to wonder, what on earth was that? What is happening? And with that, they then began to ask questions, and then they perhaps received the good news, and they realized what this was actually all about. They understood, and they believed in Jesus, in the power of the name of Jesus. But not all who witnessed miracles then believed. There were many who fell by the wayside, even after witnessing Jesus at work. And the Bible tells us this in John 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. These were people who had been alongside Jesus. These were Jesus' disciples. They had witnessed what he had done. They may even have been some of the 72 who went out and performed miracles of healing and deliverance, as recorded. And yet they turned away from the living Lord. So witnessing a miracle is not an automatic route to belief. Now, there are some today who would believe that the time of miracles is now over, that miracles only happened in the early period, the early stage of church growth. They believe that miracles were given by God to, in a sense, authenticate the very first apostles, those 12 apostles. Almost like God grabbing everyone's attention through a miracle and saying, look at these men. They have great news for you. Listen to what they've got to say. Theologians, as always, have a long word for something like that. I believe they call it cessationism. Is that right, Debbie? Thank you. Thank you, David. Yeah. Cessationism. Thank you, Simon. I'm pleased you reinforced that one. Thank you. I don't know why theologians have long words for ordinary things like that. What they believe is that supernatural gifts and events like words of prophecy, like speaking in tongues, like miracles, only happened at the early phase of the Bible, early phase of the Christian beliefs. And then they stopped. They passed away with the passing away of the first apostles. But that is not what we believe. Prophecy still occurs today. Speaking in tongues still occurs today. Miraculous events still occur today. And you only have to scratch the surface to see there are supernatural events happening now that are occurring in modern times can only be explained by God acting in some unexplained way. Let me give a couple of examples. How many of us have heard of the preacher Smith Wigglesworth? Quite a few of us, yes. Born in the mid-19th century, died just after the Second World War, hence we have pictures of him. During his lifetime, Smith would pray, the blind would see, the deaf were healed, people came out of wheelchairs, cancers were healed, destroyed. In addition, over Smith's ministry, it was confirmed that 14 people were raised from the dead through his prayers, including his wife Polly. Much more recently at New Wine last year, I heard a speaker, Reverend Christopher Bird. He's a Baptist minister. He was giving a talk on the natural and the supernatural and described some of the miracles that he has had the privilege to witness in his travels when he's been in places like India and Africa. These included very many healings, replacement of damaged bones, healings of cancer, that was for a lady in this country, and an amazing story of how, while he was on a mission trip in Africa, he had to provide some bread cakes for an orphanage of 400 children. When he went along to the bakery where he was going to get the bread cakes, they only had 200. So he turned up at the orphanage with his 200 cakes, and there was great jubilation, because I don't get cakes very often in the orphanage. And he managed to feed not only 400 children in the first orphanage with his 200 cakes, but he also then went on to feed a further, well, he fed in total 1,300 people with 200 cakes. Everyone had a cake each, which just goes to show that you can have your cake and eat it. He also described a story where he had to get a visa photographed to move across from one country to another. It had to be a colour picture, just an ordinary simple portrait picture to go for a passport type visa. And there was no electricity at the time, so there was no power, so no photo booths were working in the country he was in. But he prayed, and he went along to this photo booth, and he needed to have a colour picture, not a black and white one. The photo booth only did black and white, and there was no power. The thing was unplugged. He went in the photo booth, prayed, 4 pictures were taken, they came out instantly in colour. This is from a photo booth that has no power on it, and is a black and white photo booth anyway. So it produced, God does miracles, and the guy who ran the photo booth was a Muslim. So that's a surprise for him as well. Who's heard of Great Lakes Outreach? Great Lakes Outreach, Simon Goodbard. Yeah, he's worth following him, Great Lakes Outreach. He works in Burundi, okay, small country in Africa, been heavily damaged. And read his blog on the miracles that he has seen performed or performed by the Great Lakes Outreach team. Deal an awful lot with witch doctors in that part of Africa and healings and a huge amount of demons thrown out of people. Huge number of healings that are carried out. It's amazing. So just look at Great Lakes Outreach. They're an amazing charity, what they get up to. And I know many of us will have witnessed supernatural events or healings, things that we know can only be attributed to God. I mean, how many here have seen or experienced something they know can only be from God? Put your hands up if you have. Right, okay, look around. There's quite a few here, okay? So, miracles happen today. And of course, there will be those skeptics who disbelieve any miraculous healing unless they can see it with their own eyes. And you could argue from a rigorous scientific viewpoint, unless any miracle could be reproduced under laboratory conditions, then it couldn't be proven. But we know that can't happen. We're told by Jesus not to put God to the test. In Luke 4. So we should not ask God for a miracle in order to try to convince a skeptic. Some people are so sure there is no God that they don't want to hear the truth, and they look for any excuse to support their belief and ignore any facts that may be inconvenient. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 13, quoting from Isaiah 6. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. That is the world I know in which we live. This country suffers with that. We are very much now a secular society, as we well know. And yet we believe that miracles still happen. Maybe not as often as we would like, but a lot more often than maybe the media would dare to report. But as I said, if we focus only on signs and wonders, I think we're looking at the wrong part of this passage. We need to ask the question, what were the apostles doing? Let's look at the Message version of this passage. If it moves on, please. Can you move on to the next slide for me? Thank you. So here we are. This is taken from the Message, which is a different way of paraphrasing the Bible. The previous version was NIV. Through the work of the apostles, many God signs were set up among the people, many wonderful things done. I.e., the apostles were at work. And what was their work? Well, they were fulfilling the great commission that had been given to them by Jesus to make disciples and following the two most important commandments given by Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. They were showing their love for their neighbour by healing, by casting out demons, by raising the dead, by showing God's love, showing God's power in action. So we look at the way the apostles behaved, we can see that, firstly, they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That had occurred fairly recently at Pentecost. They spent time in prayer and worship. We know that, the Bible records that. But they were also open about their faith. They didn't hide it behind closed doors. They were out doing God's business. And people saw the signs and wonders. They heard the good news. They believed, and the kingdom grew. And people also saw the way that the first apostles behaved with one another. They demonstrated their love for one another. They sold their goods and possessions to share among them, so no one was in need. They cared for each other. Their lifestyle was noticed, and they were highly regarded by people. Friends, people notice us. We are under observation. Our lifestyle, is that one that reflects the way the apostles behaved? I mean, some of the things the first apostles did of selling goods and possessions, we may find quite challenging in our culture. And yet, they set an example. So what's the message for us today? Well, Christians have been involved in God's work for many, many centuries. And it's no different for us now than it was for the first followers. Christians have been hard at work challenging the status quo of the society in which they live. Very often providing relief for the sick, for the poor, for the marginalised. Loving your neighbour as yourself. Let me give some examples. Christians were at the forefront of the construction of hospitals. From the 4th century onwards, the construction of hospitals in every cathedral town in the Roman and Byzantine world began. That's modern-day Turkey and around the Mediterranean coastline and all of the Roman Empire. Before then, it was only the military who had hospitals. More recently in the UK, if we look in the 18th and 19th centuries, you recognise the names John Newton and William Wilberforce, who between them brought about the abolition of the slave trade in the UK. How about education? In the 18th century, Sunday schools were formed to provide free education for children, for the poor. Because before then, only the rich could afford education. The poor were not educated. By the year 1800, the time of the first census, there were 200,000 children in Sunday schools in the UK. That's in a total population of about 10 million. And those schools evolved to become our national school system with the 1870 Education Act. Christians have started many well-known charities. For example, St. John Ambulance, Great Ormond Street Hospital, the Leprosy Mission, the Samaritans, and of course you will know of hundreds of others. See, Christians have been at the forefront of social change for the good of mankind for hundreds and hundreds of years. The need hasn't gone away. And the same challenge is for us now, simply seeking to relieve suffering, to be a good neighbour. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 25. Very simply, he said, when asked a question, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. We are not all called to set up new charities, which I think is a good thing, because there's probably an awful lot of charities at the moment. But there was always work to do. As Jesus showed, it is simple. You love your neighbour as yourself. We feed the hungry, provide clean water for the thirsty, clothe the poor, help the sick, visit those in prison. It's not difficult stuff. If you look in our church, we can see that we support, as a church, a range of worthwhile charities. There's always a need for workers. For example, the Good Neighbour Scheme, which does what it says on the tin. It's a good neighbour to those in need, needing help with simple tasks like taking someone shopping, taking someone to the hospital, to spending time with an hour having a coffee with them. How about supporting our local food bank at Waterlooville? How about arranging to collect food or distribute food for the needy? Farther afield, you would have heard of toilet twinning. Why not support a toilet in another provision of a toilet in another country? I mean, club together with your friends. It costs £60 to provide decent sanitation for one family in another country. That's less than a month's worth of cappuccinos at Costa Coffee. It's not a lot of money in one sense. There is much that we can do in a very simple way to show God's love to our neighbour. If you look back at what the apostles done and then say, how does it affect us? Well, we can see that Pentecost has happened. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's there to give us words, there to give us encouragement, there to give us courage so we can be visible in our Christian work. We spend time in prayer and worship, and we need to be open about our faith. Not shut up behind doors, but out doing stuff. And we need to be available and involved in God's work, just as the earlier believers were. It may mean that we need to sort out our priorities so that we have time for God's work. So the challenge for each one of us is, what can I do to help show God's power in action? How can I be of service? How can I respond to the love that Jesus has shown me? The love that God has for us. How can I help to build his kingdom? Remember, Peter cast a shadow. What kind of shadow will I cast as I go through life? The apostles show the way. It's not difficult. It just takes some time and some commitment. Amen.
All material copyright Church of the Good Shepherd. Please visit www.cogs.org.uk for more details.